Last time we looked at this passage, we looked at the first few verses, verses 1 to 5. And this is the sort of flow of thought that we had. It was a few weeks ago, that's why I put it up on the screen just to remind you. Jesus prays for himself. And throughout the prayer, there is this question being answered. Who is Jesus? It's an important question. You remember I said it's an under the bonnet kind of question. What's the engine like in the car you're about to buy? That really matters. Who is Jesus? That really matters. It's one of those questions. Well, Jesus is clearly the Son who has come from the Father. He's not just a good teacher. He is a good teacher, but not just. He is a good man, but not just a good man. Throughout the prayer, Jesus' intention is that the way he has been, the things he has said and done, the way the Father has been with him as Son, and the way the followers of Jesus are, communicate to those who see and hear that Jesus is from heaven. He is God on earth, sent by God the Father. We also looked at this question, why did he come? Well, he came, verse 2 of chapter 17, to give eternal life. And we can imagine different things of what that means. That is a relationship with the eternal God, Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. And that is opened up for us in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. We just sung a song that talks about Jesus in a way that assumes we know him. And that's because he has given us, by his love and his grace and his mercy, a relationship with him. Why did he come? He's come to give a relationship with God. And what does he pray for? And this is what we're going to open up a little bit more this morning. I mentioned a few weeks ago, he prays for two things. He asks for himself, for his own glory. Not that that will be used selfishly. Okay? He's not interested in being put up on a pedestal just for the sake of it. He wants to be glorified so that he would glorify the Father. That's always been his heartbeat. And so Jesus and you and I are very different. We want glory because we want glory. We want appreciation or acceptance or praise because we want appreciation or acceptance or praise. Jesus wants glory so that he can glorify the Father. You see how different Jesus is from you and me? He asks for glory so that the Father would be glorified. And then he anticipates growth. He expects that those who have been with him for a while, 3 years, that they will be kept by God. We'll look at that in a moment. And that they will pass on the message of this eternal life, this relationship with God through Jesus, to others. And they will follow Jesus. And so he anticipates this growth. And by the goodness of God, down through hundreds of years since Christ uttered these words, that anticipation has proved true. There has been growth. And you are evidence of that. So that's what we looked at last time. I'm going to look in more detail a little bit about what he prays for. What is this growth characterized by? What do these disciples, these followers of Jesus then and today, what do they need? What does he ask for them? Before we go to that, let me just highlight something very simple. The title I've given this is Every Prayer of Jesus is Answered. That's really important. When Jesus asks the Father for something, the Father gives. So when I talk about what Jesus has asked for here in John 17, we can in our minds go to the Father who is a willing giver, a willing answerer of those prayers. This is not just wishful thinking on the part of Jesus. That's what makes his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane all the more stunning. If this cup could be taken from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. The Father always answers the prayer of Jesus. And at that point, not for the first time, he gladly, even though it would cost him much, he gladly fell in line with the good pleasure of his heavenly Father. So Father in heaven always answers the prayers of Jesus. What Jesus asks for here, the Father has given, is giving, and will give. And you benefit from that if you're a Christian today. Like I've said a number of times already, Jesus stands. This is Thursday. Tomorrow he will hang on a cross. It's as if he looks into tomorrow and Sunday, the empty tomb, and then his ascension into heaven in the coming weeks. It's as if he looks into that and sort of swallows it up and brings it into this moment. Okay? You see what he says in verse 4 of chapter 17. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, he's not finished the work yet. He still has to die and rise again. But he's taken everything up and he says, as if the next few days, as if the next few weeks have already happened. And he prays on that basis. We live in work like that. This week, primary school children, year 6, they found out, most of them, what secondary school they're going to go to in September. Okay? They're just halfway through their last year of primary school, but they've been told where they're going to go in September. We work like that. We live in the present, and we handle the future, don't we? You go to a course, maybe for professional development, and you before you finish the course, you apply for a job on the basis that you'll finish the course. We live in the present, but we anticipate the future. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's living in the present. He's not died yet. But the benefits of his death and his resurrection and ascension into heaven is that he can utter a prayer like this while here on earth. Be heard by the Father. And for it to be answered completely. What does he pray for? Jesus prays that the Father will first of all keep us. He prays for the disciples of the time. And he prays, as he prays for them, I suggest you he prays for us. They need keeping. And so do we. Have a look at verse 11. Now, I'm no longer in the world. He's talking about, he's doing his living in the present, talking about the future. He's talking about leaving. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, disciples around him. And I come to you. Holy Father, what does he ask for? Keep them. See that? Keep them through your name. Those whom you have given me, that they may be, this is wonderful, one as we are. He's told his Father already that he has kept them. While he was with them, he has kept them. And now he's asking the Father, your turn. You keep them now. The reason why Jesus asks this prayer is that there are two challenges that the believers of the day faced and the believers of today face. Firstly, the world that hated Jesus will hate the followers of Jesus. Okay, so the world hates. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you will go home today and you will face that from people in your own home. Some of you will face that tomorrow as you go to work. Maybe a little bit of banter that turns a little bit nasty. The fact that you go to church on a Sunday and you're the only person that does. And while you are, your character is respected, you are the butt of the joke. It could be stronger than that, but it's rarely less than that. The world hates, and it shouldn't be a surprise, follower of Jesus, because the world hated Jesus. It shook its fist at Jesus, called him names, and in the days that follow this, pulled out his beard, spat in his face, smacked him on the mouth, pushed the crown of thorns into his head, beat him. The world hated Jesus. And here's the thing, Christian. Jesus knows that the world hates and that the enemy opposes. He talks, verse 15, about keeping them from the evil one. It's not just that people are nasty. It's that underneath that, there's a spiritual dimension. There is God and there's the enemy of God. There is God's followers and the followers of the enemy, of the evil one. And what they do to God's followers is because there's this spiritual underlying element. Jesus knows what that is like. I've described some of the things that were done in hate towards him. but he knows what it's like to face the enemy. Before, as his ministry started, he was brought into the desert. He was tempted. He knows there is an enemy. He knows the enemy is powerful and real and personal. He knows. We're told in Scripture to bear in mind that we have a sympathetic high priest. Whatever you go through in life here, Jesus understands. Whatever opposition you face, wherever that's from, whatever opposition you face, whether personal or through people or because of the spiritual element that lies underneath, Jesus knows by experience and in sympathy to those who fall. He knows, he gets it. And he knows that life is hard as a follower of Jesus. In this world, he said to his disciples, you will have tribulation. He also talks about joy being the experience of Christians in verse 13. But he knows that they'll have tribulation as well. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that without the Father keeping you, you would have no hope. He has done it for the disciples. It's the Father's turn now to do it for those who will follow him thereafter. Jesus knows that without the Father doing this, his followers will have no hope. In other words, he knows our weakness. He knows by experience what it's like. He knows it's hard. And he knows our vulnerability. He knows our weakness. But remember what I said at the start? God answers every prayer of Jesus. And the Father will keep his children. The Father will hold on to and protect those who follow him. That may not be revolutionary to you today, but one day you will need to hear that again and again. In the vulnerability of your state, in the fear of your weakness, in the appreciation of who you are against the world that stands against you, you need to know that God will keep you. And maybe you do need to hear it today. Maybe life has been hard. Maybe you don't know how today is going to end. God answers every prayer of Jesus. Jesus prays, keep them. And the Father will keep them. He will keep those who follow Jesus. You see the tenderness of Jesus in praying that? He could pray for effectiveness, wisdom in strategies and how to spread the gospel around the world. But he knows what we're made of. He knows our vulnerability. He knows our weaknesses. And he asks the Father, and the Father would keep us. You see that? Tenderness of Jesus Christ, our sympathetic high priest. That we would be kept. Secondly, that we would be changed. He asks that the Father will change us. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's that time of the year again, isn't it? Those of you who have sheds or garages and it's been locked for most of the last season, it's time to go for the keys and open the door and stir yourself to sort out your shed once again. It can't just be me that leaves a shed in an absolute mess before the winter and has to sort it out. Come spring. And you need to sort out the tools, don't you? The things that are used. And then you have to sort out the stuff that actually has just been lobbed in there, but that can go now. That can go to a bin. And as you sort out the tools, and as the spring comes and as the summer comes on, those tools will become particularly useful. Very often they have just one use, a rake. It's a one-use wonder tool, isn't it? But you're glad of rakes, aren't you? Trowels, spades, as the children call them. It's a one-use wonder. You just use it's a one-job tool, but you're glad, aren't you, when you're planting seeds? You're glad you've got that one tool for that one job. When Jesus says that we are to be sanctified, the image is that God is putting us for one purpose. We are designed, recreated in forgiveness and restoration for one purpose. We are consecrated, and that is verse 3 of chapter 17, to know God and to serve him as we know him. We are set aside. We have one purpose, and that is it. And Jesus prays that we'll be sanctified, consecrated, set aside. That one purpose would be ours, and we would understand it and live according to it. How do we live according to it? Well, Jesus is very clear. It's by the truth of who God is, and particularly the truth of Jesus. If you were to take time to read through John's Gospel, it wasn't that long ago you would have heard Jesus claim this for himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says in chapter 17, your word is truth. I am the truth, and your word is the truth. Your word, which is about me, will keep them and change them for this one single purpose. We will think about this later on this evening. It's a wonderful privilege to be taken hold of by the eternal God and liberated from our sins to serve him through our knowledge of him. And that's what he's doing here. He's praying that we'll be set aside and changed by God's truth, coming into us and setting us free to serve him. Notice this. As well as keeping us, God wants to change us. He doesn't want to keep us as we are. He wants to change us. Again, we'll think about this tonight. He wants to change us into being more like Jesus Christ. And that is done, Jesus says, by the truth. It's in written form, God's word. It's in personal form, Jesus Christ. As we read, and that we're brought from the written word to the living word, Jesus, and through the word we know Jesus, we are changed. The Holloways have gone, most of them, to Northern Ireland. And we were keeping Hannah going last week about the accent. Okay, I'm allowed to slag off the accent, okay, in Northern Ireland. And we were talking about the things that are likely to be said, the things that she's likely to hear. And we're talking about sending them back to us, so the things that she's heard that she doesn't understand and all of that. And then we did warn her. We said, you know what, Hannah, it won't be long before you're talking like them. No way, she said. No way. Give it a few weeks, Hannah. You'll pick up an accent, you'll pick up the slang, you'll pick up the words. It won't just be your ear that changes, it'll be you that changes. What you speak will change. And as we encounter Jesus Christ, not the culture or language of a different land, but as we encounter Jesus Christ, he transforms us. He changes us. You can't look at Christ and know Christ and remain the same. He has this drawing, wooing, winning ability. We want to be like him. Let me ask you a very simple question. To what degree has this week been characterized by being changed to be like Jesus Christ? To what degree has this week been characterized by being changed to be like Jesus Christ? Some of you have been believers longer than I have lived. Some of you have been believers much longer than I have been. But the Christian life, whether we're further down the line or not, is never marked by anything less than being changed to be more like Jesus Christ. And if that has not characterized our weeks, which is possible, if that has not characterized our months, which is possible, if that has not characterized our years, which is possible, Christian, hear the words of Jesus. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Set aside for a particular purpose, knowing Jesus and becoming more like him. That's what we're to be always about. Do you get it? It could well be that we need to acknowledge to God that there's a lot of stuff up here from the Bible, but there's very little flowing through us. And if that is the case, and I trust it's not the case for everybody, but if it is the case, friends, it's not information. It's transformation. That's what Jesus is praying for. And God answers every prayer that Jesus makes. He is ready, willing, wanting, desiring to change his people by his truth. And this is important. It's not just that we're changed to more like Jesus, although that would be glorious. That change has a particular purpose. The keeping of God and the sanctifying, the changing by God of who we are has a particular purpose, that we are sent into the world. Let's have a look at verse 18. The parallel is Jesus himself being sent into the world. You know, verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He sent him, he gave him into the world. Okay? Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Two animals you don't want to be like in the Christian life. You want to be like a chameleon. Imagine David Attenborough's voice describing this lizard sitting on a branch, working out from its eyes the colours that are around it, and just in a few moments changing its appearance so that you struggle to see the difference between the lizard and the background. Christian, we are not to be chameleons. We're not supposed to live in a culture and for it to be impossible to tell the difference between us and the background culture. We are supposed to. A bit more like a lollipop man. Sorry, David. Okay? Stand out with a high visibility vest. We're supposed to stand out. All right? Not blend in. Okay? One danger, as we live in this world, is that we are remarkably like the people around us. But Jesus says, they are not of the world. They're not like the world around them. But I've sent them into the world. And the degree to which we're changed to be like Jesus, to that degree we're able to fulfill that mission that we're sent in. That's one animal we're not supposed to be like, a chameleon. The other one is an ostrich. What does an ostrich do? Sticks its head in the sand. Chameleon compromises. looks just like the surrounding atmosphere and environment, the ostrich disengages, sticks his head in the sand, and hopes that everything will be all right. We are not being taken out of the world. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That's what an ostrich hopes for. Dig your head in the sand and hope it changes. But I'm sending them into the world. We are to be with friends and family. We are to be in conversations with work colleagues about all sorts of things. Men, we've been challenged and encouraged about that last weekend, haven't we? We're not to stick our head in the sand. This is the world into which God has sent us. Yeah. And it's very simple to say. He's not just left us behind. He sent us in. I encourage you, don't be like a chameleon. Perhaps in the workplace, it has been easy over possibly years just to start to fade into what everybody else looks like. And if that is the case, any change is hard now. Any comment, any stand for Jesus Christ will be very, very hard. But don't forget, every prayer of Jesus is answered. You're being sent in. That's the purpose of you being kept and changed. You're being sent in. And it will be hard if you've faded slowly. It will be hard if it's been many years since you've said anything about your Christian faith. It may well be hard. But you have God on your side. And it may be that you're facing a new situation. Maybe there's a new job. Maybe you're meeting someone, a friend, and a new neighbour has moved in. It's a wonderful opportunity to be upfront about the Lord Jesus Christ. About where you go on a Sunday. About what makes you your heart beat. And what drives you in your motives. I encourage you to think about those things. He sent us in, not to be a chameleon, not to be an ostrich. He sent us in. And lastly, he prays, verse 20 and 26, that he would bring us into two things. He would bring us, firstly, into his love, and secondly, into his eternal presence. And can I just say, just press pause a second. Quite often, Jesus mentions that we would be one. One example, verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, and in me, and I in you. And this unity that Jesus prays for is by virtue of the fact that he keeps us, that he changes us, and that we are brought by him into his love. That is what unites us, not whether we belong to a congregation like this. It's possible to belong here and none of those things to be true of you. It's possible to belong to a denomination or a circle of churches. And for none of those things to be true of you. That you're being kept, that you're being changed. That you're being brought into the love and the eternal presence of God. That's what unites us. That's what makes us one with God. But this is lovely. Verse 23. I'm going to read the whole verse. It's the last line. Have you ever had your breath taken away? Had your breath taken away? Remember as a boy, we were canoeing over a weekend. And we stopped canoeing and we had 15 minutes spare. Still had the wetsuits on. So our leader, who was more a kid than we were, decided to jump in off the harbour into the water. At this point, we had managed to stay splash dry. Okay, we were splashed by the canoe, but not really wet. And he said, come on in. So, of course, we all jumped in. It took our breath away. Sometimes it's not the force of cold water takes our breath away. Sometimes we see something that's just incredibly beautiful. And we sometimes open our mouths and we're struck into silence. There is force and beauty in these words. And it's possible we've missed it. Jesus talks about the unity, verse 23. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have, are you ready? And have loved them as you have loved me. That is breathtaking, friends. Jesus is confident that his Father, as he has loved his eternal Son. Do you remember Jesus, God, the Father, the voice from heaven talks about Jesus? This is my Son with whom I am what? Well pleased. It's the delight of eternal God. A grandchild gives a drawing to a grandparent, and the grandparent is over the moon, sticks it right in front of the mirror so that everybody who comes into the house sees it. My grandchild did that. This is delight. And we've morphed over the years. Our children's paintings go into the downstairs toilet. Okay? They get hung up, but not in pride of place. But this is the delight. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. It's that love that the Son has always known. It is that love that the Son is confident that his Father will love them with. You and I with. I don't know how to explain that. That is breathtaking. That he would want to love you and I with that kind of love. That he would be willing to embrace you and I into that quality of love. Christian, that is breathtaking. There is nothing like that anywhere in all the world. And before we think that's enough, he goes one step further. Do you know what he says? Verse 24. I desire, Father, I desire that they also, whom you give me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. In other words, Jesus is confident that his Father will bring us into his eternal presence. That we will see with eyes not of faith this time, but we will see the visible expression of the splendor and the glory and the beauty, and the authority, and the love, the mercy of Jesus Christ. And this is not wishful thinking. I've said it before, I'll say it again. This prayer, the Father answers. So how would you describe your condition, Christian? You are kept. You are being changed. And that is so that you can be sent into this world. You are being brought into, breathtakingly so, the love that the Father has for the Son is to be ours. And one day, we will see Jesus Christ in all his glory. I'm glad Jesus prayed like that. I'm glad he cares for us like that. I'm glad he's confident that his Father will and can and does do those things. And I'm glad the gospel is good news. Christian, you are in safe and generous and glorious hands. Are you not? Let me just add this. Without these things, these benefits of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are in a world and not being kept. You are in a world and you are not being changed to be more like Jesus, which means you are defining your own destiny. You are in a world where you have no such hope presently of the love of God and being brought into his presence. It's Jesus who defines that experience. And without Jesus Christ, you are not experiencing that. But Jesus come and lived and taught to invite people in. And it may be as you've heard the prayer of Jesus, you realize you haven't got those things. And maybe he's winning you to himself. Do you want to be kept by God? Do you want to be changed to be more like Jesus, not left to your own devices? Do you want to be brought into the love of the eternal God has for his eternal Son? Do you want to be with Christ? Let these words invite you in. And as well as Jesus praying, maybe you need to pray today. Father, may those words be true of me. If anything I've said today has caused questions you want to speak about, please feel free to come to me. Come to the person who's invited you to come today. Come to someone you know to be a Christian. Speak with them. But for now, let's pray to Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank you for your prayer and for your love expressed in it. May the glory of your words, the wonder of your truth, the tenderness of your love, and the anticipation and experience of your Father answering your prayer, may these things thrill our hearts and change our lives, we ask. Amen.